Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Jesus gives two warnings to his disciples. One is to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The second is to beware of covetousness. We are still in the illustration and amplification of the first warning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And you need to really, to understand this, get the picture of the crowd. In chapter 11, Jesus has denounced the woe upon the Pharisees and upon the scribes. They're angry. They'd like to kill him. They are urging him vehemently, trying to trap him in his speech in order to find something to accuse him of. He leaves the house, but they carry the brawl out into the street as they come yelling out after him. A crowd arises because of the tumult. They begin to push and shove and jostle Jesus. Their eyes are flashing with anger. They're upset. They're ready to kill him if only they could find a cause. And as Jesus is facing this angry, tumultuous crowd, he turned to his disciples and he warned them about this horrible thing, hypocrisy. A show of religion, an act of righteousness. Something that was only superficial on the outside, it wasn't within, it wasn't genuine. Beware of superficial shows of righteousness. What's important is what is inside your heart. That's where God is looking. They're so angry they could kill him, and so he said to his disciples, "Don't fear those that are able to kill your body. And after that, have no power. But rather fear him who, after the body is killed, is able to cast your soul into Gehenna." Your Father watches over his creation. Sparrows are considered rather worthless. You can buy five of them for 2 farthings. And yet not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what your Father isn't cognizant of it. Your Father is so cognizant of you that he knows even the number of hairs on your head. Now Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." You see, you're going to be under a lot of pressure, Jesus is saying, to deny me. You're going to be facing the same angry crowd yourself. And you're going to be under tremendous pressure to deny me. But if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of God. Jesus tells them in a few moments they're going to be brought into the synagogues. They're going to be brought before the magistrates. They're going to be brought before the powers. You're going to be facing the religious courts as well as the civil courts. And the great issue was the lordship of Jesus Christ. In the first three centuries, it is estimated that 6 million believers gave their lives for their faith. In the Roman Empire, becoming a Christian was for a period of time, a capital crime against Rome. And the whole bone of contention was the Christians' refusal to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. The Christian declared that Jesus is Lord. And many times, as the executioner was ready to take off the head of the believer, they would always give them the final option: declare Caesar is Lord and you can go free. But the Christians would refuse to acknowledge Caesar as Lord and would rather die than to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. But they confessed Jesus is Lord. Here we find that Jesus is sort of preparing the disciples for some of the persecution that they're going to be facing. But Jesus promised them, if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before the angels of God. You see, one day, we are all of us going to be standing before God. That great tribunal, God the final judge, from which there is no appeal. When you stand before God, you cannot go any further. That's the final judgment. There's no appealing of that court or of those decisions. And those decisions will be made in righteousness and according to truth. For everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. And there the secrets, the intents, the motives will be judged. And Jesus promised his disciples that if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before the holy angels. Now, when you stand before God, you will either have to answer for yourself or Jesus Christ will answer for you. And I'm so thankful that he is my advocate. He is my mediator. I am so thankful that Jesus is going to stand for me before God. And that I will not have to answer for what I have done. I will not have to answer for my sins, for my failures. For having confessed Jesus before men, I have his assurance that he will confess me before the holy angels. Actually, before God in the presence of the holy angels. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says, wherefore he is able also to save unto the uttermost all who will come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate, our mediator. Again, in Romans 8, Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. You confess me before men? He said, I'll confess you before my Father in the presence of the holy angels. My only hope for forgiveness or pardon or justification is the advocacy of Jesus Christ for me. Otherwise, I'm guilty. I've had it. I'm lost. I am depending upon his promise. I'm taking him at his word. I'm trusting that he will stand up and defend me, that he will take my part, that he'll confess me as his own. That the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be imparted unto me because I have confessed him before men. Now, as we look in the book of Acts, we find that these disciples did indeed confess Jesus before men. However, we have that interesting case before the book of Acts of Peter. When Jesus was arrested and taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, and Peter stood outside by the fire, and a young maiden came and said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And he denied him. He said, no, I don't know him. She came back again and said, I'm sure that you are one of his disciples. I've seen you with him. No, he said, not me. You're mistaken, lady. I don't know him. And she began to press it, and the soldier said, hey, you have a Galilean accent. You must be one of his disciples. And Peter began to curse and say, I don't know him. And thus he fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. The thrice denial. Now, does that mean that Jesus is going to deny Peter in heaven? No. Peter had his chance to confess Jesus. And in the book of Acts, we find that Peter was standing before the Sanhedrin, which probably included some of these people who were on this scene in Luke chapter 12, some of these who were pressing Jesus and angry, wanting to murder him. And now Peter is standing before them, in the midst of them, verse 7 of chapter 4 in the book of Acts. And Peter is being cross-examined by the prosecuting attorney. And he said, by what power, by what name have you healed this lame man? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we're examined today because of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set of not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter boldly confessing Jesus before men. Over in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, again, beginning with verse 28, Peter was standing again before the high priest and the council. And they said, did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring the man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel, the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to those that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So they are standing before the rulers of the synagogue. They're standing before the religious leaders. And now they are boldly confessing Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you. Of course, later on in the 7th chapter, as Stephen is standing before the council, rehearsing their history to them, finally, in verse 56, he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, drug him out of the city, and stoned him to death. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, O Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Don't lay this sin to their charge. If you confess me before men, Jesus is saying you're going to be facing real hostilities. The Christian life is not an easy life. God doesn't promise that just receive Jesus and all of your troubles are going to be over. Everybody's going to love you. Everybody's going to say, hail, hearty fellow. Join the crowd, you know. Not so. Receiving Jesus Christ is going to bring an alienation from the world. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Consider it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. The world is still at odds with Jesus. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. You're going to be facing hostility. You're going to be facing angry people. Because there are people who are just angry with God. And there will be temptations to deny him. But Jesus said, if you deny me before men, then I will also deny you before the holy angels. And so the issue of confessing Jesus when the pressure is on, when you're faced with the hostilities of the angry crowds, or in their case, the angry religious courts. Then Jesus, in verse 10, warned them concerning the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. Now, there are those who try to take away from the personality of the Holy Spirit. They deny that he is a person, the third person of the Trinity. They say he is just the Spirit of God, synonymous with God, just the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But here Jesus makes an interesting statement. He said, you can say things against me, and you can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. So just what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? If a person has mental problems, quite often Satan will cause them to fear that they have committed the unpardonable sin. I have met scores of people who came to me totally distressed, upset, convinced that they had committed the unpardonable sin. I've asked them, what is the unpardonable sin? And they really don't know, but they're sure they did it. And that can hang awful heavy on a person's head. It can drive you to distraction. And Satan sometimes uses that upon a person of weak conscience or of sensitive person. They suddenly feel that they are convinced that they commit the unpardonable sin. And I always assure them that they haven't. The very fact that they're worried about it is proof that they haven't. If you had committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be worried about it at all. You wouldn't have any conscience in that direction. And if you did, you wouldn't care. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is this sin for which there is no forgiveness? In Matthew's gospel, he tells us that Jesus warned about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because they said that he had done his miracles by the power of the devil. Now, is that what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, attributing the works of God to the devil? No, that isn't what it is, but it's a sign that you're getting close. And that's why he warned them. When you get to the place where you can't accept the works of God, but you begin to attribute them to satanic origins, that means you're getting close and you need to be warned about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to testify of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The witness of the Holy Spirit in the world today is of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, Jesus said something quite interesting. He said, of sin because they don't believe in me. Now, the Holy Spirit's witness to the world is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit's witness to you is that you are a sinner and your only hope is to receive Jesus Christ. He has come to convict the world of sin and convince the world of righteousness. And so he comes to me and he makes me aware of my sinful state. He also makes me aware that there's only one answer for my sinful state, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he points me to Jesus Christ as my answer. Now, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the continual rejection of his witness to my heart. If I do not repent from my sins and ask Jesus Christ to forgive me and to cleanse me with his blood, then that is unpardonable, and there is no forgiveness in this world or in the world to come. God has provided only one method and one means whereby you might be forgiven your sins, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you reject that witness of God's Spirit to your heart, and if you continue to reject that witness of God's Spirit to your heart, then you are in the process of committing the unpardonable sin. And if you die in that rejection, you have committed the unpardonable sin, and there is no forgiveness. There's no hope for you. There's not another life. There's not a coming back again and going through the frog and on up human stage once more and getting another chance. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so the Holy Spirit's witness to your heart is that Jesus Christ is indeed God's provision for your sins. To continually reject that is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and His witness to you. Now, it is possible in the continual rejection of Jesus Christ that there comes a time when you just absolutely have no interest at all, or you have just a very negative reaction. But there's no way that you can change. You can't. The Bible says concerning the Pharisees in John 12:28, therefore they could not believe. It didn't say they would not. They could not. They came to the place. They had hardened their hearts once too often concerning Jesus. They came to a place where they could not believe. And I believe that that is possible for a person who has committed the unpardonable sin to come to a place in his life where he cannot believe. There is a time, we know not when, a line we know not where, that marks the destiny of men twixt sorrow and despair. There is a line that once is crossed, even God in His love has sworn that all is lost. It is possible to grieve the Spirit of God too often, to reject His witness too often. God said, my Spirit will not always strive with man. There will come a day when God's Spirit will no longer strive with an individual. In my lifetime, I think I've met maybe only one person that I feel came to that point. It was a tragic encounter. And so Jesus warns them concerning this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It will not be forgiven. And then, as we mentioned earlier, when they bring you into the synagogues, the magistrates, the powers, don't take forethought about what you're going to say. Don't work out a little speech. Don't worry about how you're going to answer their questions or what you're going to say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. So when you're arrested, when you're brought before the courts, when you are facing the anger and the animosity that is in man's heart against Jesus Christ, don't worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to defend yourself. The Holy Spirit will be your defense. He will give you the words. And I would encourage you, just as background, read that whole 7th chapter of the book of Acts. As Stephen began to give his defense before the council, powerful, anointed of the Holy Spirit. In fact, so anointed of the Spirit that his face began to shine like an angel's. In that hour, without rehearsing, without trying to figure out a speech. God's anointing and God's Spirit came upon him, and God spoke through him. The Holy Spirit's anointing upon his life. And so, it's marvelous how that the Holy Spirit so often comes to our aid when we need it, you know. I mean, someone is really coming down hard upon us because of our faith, and it's amazing. Or they'll ask some question, and boy, you just don't know what the answer is, and you just say, well, and just in that well, the Spirit flashes on your mind the answer. It's a perfect, you say, oh, right, you know, and you're able to give the answer just that quickly. God's Spirit just quickens the Word, the Scripture, and the answers to your heart. And that's, to me, always an exciting thing, how God's Spirit will just anoint and help you in that hour of need when we are standing for Jesus Christ against the animosities of the world and of the enemy. And so the Holy Spirit will teach you in that same hour the words that you're to say. Now, a fellow in the crowd interrupts Jesus. And the thing that he brings up is not relevant to the subject that Jesus is dealing with. But Jesus is pretty much finished with that particular subject, and so he takes up a new subject that is in a response to this plea. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So this introduces then the subject of covetousness. And that's the issue that we will get to next Thursday night as we continue in the life of Christ, and we'll be dealing with the subject of covetousness. And I think that one of the most important scriptures in the whole Bible is verse 15, as Jesus warns us to take heed and beware of covetousness, because there is a false philosophy that the majority of the world is deceived by today. And I dare say that the most of you are deceived by this false philosophy. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses, and yet that's exactly what we do believe, that the good life is a yacht and this and that and the other, the possessions we feel equate to the good life. But that's a fallacy. And if you haven't learned that that's a fallacy, then you are destined for great disappointment down the road. The quicker you can learn that truth, the better off you're going to be in this world. And so we'll be taking a look next week at this all-important lesson on the subject of covetousness, and then the parable that Jesus gave concerning a covetous man building his barns, bigger barns and so forth, and his estimate of himself and God's estimate of him. So, next week, great lesson, really. Shall we stand? You know, when I think of what they had to suffer for their faith in Jesus Christ, it is really sort of an indictment against us, isn't it? When someone just sort of sneers and we crawl into a hole. When someone makes some kind of a snide remark about Jesus and we just sort of back off. When these fellows, the disciples, faced persecution and were martyred confessing Jesus Christ. Now, I can confess Jesus Christ and I can deny Jesus Christ by my actions as well as my words. And how many times have we denied him in our actions? God help us that our lives might be a witness for Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. The love that comes forth, the honesty, the genuine sincerity, the concern, the interest, the caring. That these qualities of Jesus might be evidenced in my life, a confession to the world that Jesus is my Lord and that I want to live like my Master. Kind and loving and considerate. God help us that our lives might confess Jesus Christ before the world. And may he by the Spirit give you that strength. Now notice this, and this to me is interesting. In talking to his disciples about the persecution they're going to be facing, hard times coming. But your Father who watches over the sparrows is watching over you, and he knows. He knows all about those hard times. Hard times are coming, but hey, if you'll just confess me, I'll confess you. So you have the Father watching over you. You have Jesus interceding for you. And then don't worry about what you're going to speak because the Holy Spirit will give you the words and he'll teach you. So you've got the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, all committed for your defense and for your help. God help us to really stand up for Jesus Christ.